In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. We sang Christ is risen a few extra times at the end because this will be the last Saturday evening that we sing Christ is risen. No, we have Ascension is next week. The Apoptosis of Pascha is right after, before Ascension. Yeah.
Sure. There's blind man and then Ascension and then Father's and then. So there's one more week.
Is there one more week?
One more week.
Did I make a mistake?
One more.
Oh, my mistake. Forgive me. So we'll do it again next time. I thought for some reason Ascension's not next week. I thought it was okay. My mistake. Forgive me. But anyway, I sang it because it's such a beautiful hymn and I don't want to say goodbye to it. I wanted to talk a little bit today about the church and in a sort of non-systematic way, because that's the way I roll. I don't really know how to be systematic. I want to create a systematic catechesis. So I was listening to something about the church today, and it left me, well, it was okay. But it didn't say some of the things that I thought it needed to say. So I was kind of scratching down notes about what I wish it had said. And then I just started adding a few notes, and here we go. I wish I had more exact Bible references for you, things like that. But this is at least the beginning, I think, of developing a formal catechesis. Perhaps it'll be catechetical lectures that we can refer catechumens to. And so here are some questions that I will attempt to answer for you. What is the church? It's an important question because a lot of people don't know the answer. Even people that are in the church don't know the answer. The church is not a what, it's a who. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is the body of Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head. He is the mind of the church. The church is both visible and invisible, since obviously there are those who have passed on before us and they're not visible to us now. They're perfectly visible to God and to the angels, but not to us. So by that I mean the church is visible and invisible. It's also formal. To be part of the church is a formal thing. You are in it or you're not in it. Just belief doesn't make one part of the church. Just like medical knowledge doesn't make you a doctor. You could be, let's say, a nurse in a war area and become extremely good at doing emergency surgeries just like a surgeon. But you wouldn't be a surgeon. You might be as good. But when you come back home, you couldn't start practicing as a surgeon because there is a formal entrance to become a surgeon. In this case, you know, education and passing of tests. The church is a formal entity. It is the body of Christ, visible and invisible. What is the purpose of the church? There's only one purpose. Now, people sometimes think of the church as having lots of other reasons for being. But the only one purpose of the church is the salvation of the soul. That's the whole reason the church exists, is so that man can become one with God. And you've heard my favorite verse so many times, I hope you remember it. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Salvation is to know God. To know God, we must become like God. That's the whole and the only purpose of the church. It's not to feed the poor. It's not to take care of the sick. It's not even to preach the gospel. The purpose of the church is union with God. Now, all those things that I said will happen and must happen if the church is true to her mission, which is the salvation of souls. But our purpose is not those things. It is purely and simply the salvation of the soul, which is union with God, the perfection of man, and the term that some of you know, most of you know, is theosis. That's the purpose of the church. When was the church created to fulfill this purpose? Some people have seen the bumper sticker, you know, the Orthodox Church created since 33 AD. It's a cute bumper sticker, but it's not true. It's not true at all. In the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned and God was casting them out, he said that the serpent will bruise your heel, but you will crush its head. Already the plan was in place for the Savior, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternally, to become the Son of Man in time, to take on all of our attributes, save sin, and to make our flesh capable of eternal life in union with Him. So if you want to have a starting point for the church, I suppose you could say there, but since God has always been, one could also argue the church has always been. It really matters not. What's important is that the church is part of God's plan. Not part of God's plan. It is God's plan. Because it is the body of Christ. For man to have union with God. How's the church joined? Through baptism. Now, in a separate lecture, we could talk about baptism versus chrismation and when chrismation can be done and what the pitfalls of doing chrismation are. And there are several in our modern era because people don't know where the church is and they don't understand, therefore, where baptism is and isn't. There's a lot of theological questions. This is not the time to speak about it. But one joins the church formally by being baptized. We confess our sins. We are dipped in the font three times. We therefore are buried and rise up a new creature. And probably the best text for baptism is Romans chapter 6. Is the church relevant today? Well, what is man's condition today? Is it any better than man's condition was 100 years ago? Or 1,000 years ago? Or 5,000 years ago? Man still is full of iniquities. We still are this curious mixture of beautiful and profane, of holy and decrepit. I think the church is very relevant. Of course it is. The church addresses man's condition. Nothing else does. In our modern era, I think we see an epidemic of diseases that ancients didn't know that well. And the church is very relevant to those diseases because the majority of people's psychological problems, in my experience, they stem from not understanding our purpose or not following it. And the church is all about purpose. There's one purpose only for your life, to know God, to know Him intimately, to become one with Him. Anytime that we live not according to that purpose, we have trouble. Psychological trouble, economic trouble, marriage trouble, sexual trouble, whatever kind of trouble, it's from deviating from our purpose. The church is very relevant to that. Because in our age, if you just look at the news, or if you just read it on the internet, you can see that people are completely confused about where the truth is. Everything's very relative. There's nothing relative about truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. Therefore, there's nothing relative about it. So the church is completely relevant because the church is the body of Christ. And so another question would be, what does it say to the modern man? Well, I think I basically said that. But the modern man does not believe that there's absolute truth or purpose or meaning. We're living in an age when so many people don't really have meaning in their life. If you are a Christian, you should have meaning in your life. You might not be very good at doing the things you're supposed to do, but if you're a son or a daughter of the church, there's purpose to your life. The church has much to say to the modern man about absolute truth and purpose and meaning. How does the church know what's true? Well, what does it say in the gospel? My sheep follow me because they know my voice. Ultimately, the church knows what is true because the church is the body of Christ. And that we, if we listen, know by the word of Christ and by the whisperings of the Holy Spirit in us what is true and what is false. Now, there's formal things. You know, there's scripture and there's tradition. People like to say there's those two parts of church doctrine, scripture and tradition. That's kind of a very formal thing, in my opinion, and not really, it's not untrue, but it's also not, doesn't tell the whole story. The mind of Christ is what keeps us free from error. God has formed the church in a certain way, and the church is guided by the Holy Spirit through bishops and priests and deacons and lay people, because there were times when everybody was a heretic except for one person in the case of St. Mark of Ephesus. And there were areas where everybody would fall away from the faith, but the people would keep the faith. So it is a mystery how the truth continues to be propagated, because God continues to make it so. He promised the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Why is the church so liturgical? We live in a very pluralistic society. People are accustomed, in an expression of Christianity, to go to a place where they sit down, they have some announcements, they sing some hymns, they might sit in theater seating, they might have singing a choir, they might have a band. They don't have icons on the walls. They don't have this formal liturgical prayer like we have. Why is that, that we have that? That's a real off-putting thing for a lot of people. Well, certainly the Jews were very liturgical. God ordered them to be liturgical. Extremely liturgical. We wear vestments because the Jewish priests wore vestments. We have a formalized liturgy because the Jews had a formalized liturgy. And there's other reasons, though. Since the church is guided by the Holy Spirit, it is safer to have a more formal public kind of worship. Otherwise, you get all kind of stuff. You want to see? Go on the internet and just look up what people are doing in so-called Christian churches. You'll find things that make sense, and you'll find things that are completely crazy. All in the name of worshiping God. We worship in a more or less a set way. Not a way that never changes, but a way that changes very slowly as God allows it to change. So we have freedom from error that other people who believe in Jesus Christ don't necessarily have. There's also a great humility in doing things the way our fathers did it. Especially in our age now, it's like the newest is the best. The newer people are smarter, better educated. There's an arrogance that's in the air we breathe. And we don't have that. We might be arrogant in our personal life, but in our liturgical life, if it's done correctly, if there's not an innovator that is doing crazy things in services, then there's a humility of doing what our fathers did. So those are some of the reasons, I think, why we're so liturgical. God demanded liturgy, and it fits the human psyche. It fits our needs. Here's another question that I thought of. How does one think of things in the church that seem strange? Now, for most of us here, we don't think anything strange. Prayer to the saints, doing bows before icons, asking the priest blessing, vestments, calling people father, icons, anointing with oil, talking about the Theotokos. All those things are perfectly natural to me and probably to most of you. But they weren't always to me. And I'll tell you how I was able to think of things that seem strange to me. Number one, humble myself. That was pretty hard because I was 21. There was hardly a humble bone in my body when I was 21. But realizing there are things I don't know. And realizing that if the church is true, everything within the church is true. Therefore, find the church and you found the truth. So don't evaluate, is this thing about icons strange based upon your suppositions? Evaluate it based upon, is it part of the worship of the church? If it is, then it's got to be true. And I was put at ease when I came up with that sort of strategy. I think God implanted it in my mind. And that's an easy way to go about things. If something's strange to you, don't get too excited about it. Is it part of the church or not? Now, you might not know yet, but when you find out that it's that the where the church is, then everything within the church is true. Now, of course, I don't mean every person and everything everybody says from every ambon is true, because people are sinners and stuff happens. But the things that are our practices from generation to generation, they're true, because they're part of the mind of the church. That's how I would suggest you deal with anything that you think is weird. What does the church think about the world, or other Christian faiths, or other belief systems in God? Really, it's easy to answer all three at once. The purpose of our life is union with God. We are to love all men, we pray for them. We also know that there's formal membership in the church. Outside of the church, God judges. So we really don't, I don't spend a lot of time on it. I know some people spend a lot of time on these issues. It's never bothered me. God judges. But we have a formal membership in the Orthodox Church, and we don't judge those outside of the Orthodox Church. Let God judge them. What's the difference between Russian and Greek and Serbian and American Orthodox and whatever other ethnic identifier you want to have? Well, on a theological level, there's no difference. On a practical level, sometimes we have some problems. You know, our house is not totally in order. Sometimes we overemphasize things. Some of the most ethnic people I know are people who don't like ethnic things. Americans. Because they don't want anything that has to do with anything ethnic. The church developed in an ethnic way. It just did. And so people identify with Russian Orthodox customs or Greek Orthodox customs, etc. We shouldn't worry too much about that. Really, if we have love, then we recognize that all things from all ethnic groups are fine, as long as they're about the truth. So, on one level, there's no difference. On another level, unfortunately, there is a difference. And that is, sometimes some churches are not very friendly if you're not of a particular ethnic persuasion. Any ones of the ones I mentioned, there are churches that they look at you pretty weird if you're another one of those people. You know, if you're a Russian person in a Greek church, or if you're an American person in a Russian church. Or, if you're a Russian person going to a church that's all in English, sometimes it's not impossible for people to be prejudiced against that person. The church is true. Let's not worry about it. The last question, which might be a little repetitious, like I said, this is sort of like a not very organized way of trying to have an organized catechesis, is that what role should church play in society? Only one role. Only one thing. And that is the salvation of the soul. That's all that matters. We first have to work with the salvation of our soul. We first have to work with getting rid of our passions. And then we can be vessels, and God can use us to enlighten the world. But the purpose of the church, the role that your church should play, is not to spread the gospel to every corner. That should be done. But the role the church plays is there is truth, there is absolute truth, and there is purpose in life, absolute purpose, and there is a way to obtain that purpose. That's the role the church has. And all the other things, evangelization, of which sometimes we're quite weak, feeding the poor, etc., absolutely, all those things should happen in the context that we are the church, and therefore it is our responsibility as members of the church, whether we're clergy or not, to be lights shining on a candle stand, not under a bushel basket. So the role of the church is to proclaim truth by living it. May God help us to be faithful sons and daughters of the church. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and under the ages of ages.
Amen. Christ is risen from the dead.